Please turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 17. And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and Jonathan his son. And he said it should be taught to the people of Judah. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher. He said, Your glory, O Israel, is slain on the high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised exult. You mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew or rain upon you, nor fields of offerings, for the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul not anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely, in life and death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. You daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of battle. Jonathan lies slain on the high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen, and the weapons of war perished. Just so far in God's word, and let's pray that he would add his blessing to it. O God and Heavenly Father, we know that you have promised us in your word that your word will never go forth and return to you empty, but it will indeed accomplish every purpose for which you have sent it out. We pray now as we read and meditate upon your word that it would do exactly that, accomplish its purpose, transform our hearts, convince us of your glories, and show us more of yourself through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the second part of chapter 1, we find David lamenting, writing a lament about Jonathan and Saul. It's a very instructive chapter because I think in our own times, people don't really know how to grieve properly. And the reason I say this is very often, the two approaches that you find very regularly in the world today is either flippancy at death, or there's the approach of being totally destroyed when the loved one dies. Neither flippancy nor being totally destroyed is the proper response to it. But even in Christian circles, there's very often a discomfort with the possibility of lament and grief. Regularly when someone dies, Christians would gather around them and start quoting Bible passages to the one who has lost the loved one. There's nothing wrong with quoting Bible passages to a person who has lost, but more often it's necessary to sit with the person, to grieve with them, to mourn with those who are mourning, and to express kindness towards those who have lost. Before we get to the triumph of glory, we first have to go through the valley of the shadow of death. Well, in this lamentation, David shows us an extraordinary manner that we can actually digest this grief in our own lives, how we can go through the valley of the shadow of death and still remain faithful to the Lord. This is what David does in this chapter as he meditates on the life of Jonathan and the life of Saul. There are four things particularly that we learn about how to digest grief properly in this chapter. But before we get there, it's important for us to notice that in verse 18, we find that David gives us the title to this lamentation. It says in verse 18, and he said it should be taught to the people of Judah. Now, you might find in your Bible that there's a little footnote in verse 18 where he said it is also the Septuagint, but the Hebrew says the bow. What does that mean? Well, it means that the title of this lament is the bow. Now, that might not seem particularly significant to you, but the reality is, in fact, that this was the weapon of choice for Jonathan. So what this indicates to us is even now, David is lamenting and thinking particularly of Jonathan as he thinks about the death of Jonathan and Saul. Now, of course, you might remember that Saul had been mistreating David all along in the last two chapters of the book of 1 Samuel. He'd been treating him and trying to kill him over and over again. But the remorse which David expresses here is not fabricated. It's not put on. It's not hypocritical. It's real remorse at loss. But what David does here in this chapter is more than just grieve the loss of the lives of Jonathan and Israel. He puts into the hands of the average Israelite something that they too can use in order to better grieve this loss. He puts into their hands a lamentation which they can sing, a lamentation which they can meditate upon, which they can repeat year after year in remembrance of the death of their king, Saul. And this is so necessary for us as we meditate on the nature of grief. So what are the four things we can learn about this lamentation, this expression of grief in David's words? Well, the first thing that we can learn is that David's grief here is thoughtful grief. David's grief here is thoughtful grief. We find this in verse 17 where it says, "And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and Jonathan, his son." Now, the lamentation is a common kind of psalm that we find. It's a subset of wisdom psalms in the book of in the Psalter. We find this particularly in Psalm 44, where it gives us a beautiful structure of what exactly the psalm of lament is like. A psalm of lament which expresses the great loss and great pain at this loss. The structure of a psalm of lament in Psalm 44, for instance, is firstly, there's a direct address to God in verse 1. In verses 9 to 22, there's a complaint about the situation which has occurred, which the petitioner brings to the Lord. And then in verse 23 to 26, there is the petition which he brings to the Lord, that he would resolve this complaint. There's a statement of trust in the Lord in verses 1 to 8. And lastly, there's a statement of thanksgiving to God. This is the kind of lament that we find in the book of Psalms. Now, the structure of this lament that David gives us here is not exactly the same, but each lament might be entirely different indeed. And this is exactly what we find here. This lament is different from the kind of spontaneous outburst of grief that we find in other places of Scripture. So, for instance, in chapter 1, verse 11 to 12, we saw how David initially responded to the news of Saul and Jonathan's death. It tells us there, "Then David took hold of his clothes and tore them, and so did all his men who were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son, and for the people of the Lord, and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword." This was their initial reaction against the news that they had received of the death of Saul and Jonathan. But a lamentation, as the one that David reads out here and gives to the people of Israel, is something different than the immediate reaction to the news of grief. It is a thoughtful, meditated upon, written down, we can say poem, that can sometimes be sung, but it's certainly there to remain as a memorial, to remember the people who are lamented over. Now, certainly you might ask the question whether Christians can do such a thing as well. When we go through the deep waters of the loss of loved ones, can we too write a lament down so that from year to year, as we remember the passing of this loved one, that we too can remember them and honor their memory? And the answer to this is yes, we can. Like David does here about Saul and Jonathan, as he writes down not only for himself, but also for the people of Israel, he recognizes that the grief which they experienced was not only his own, but it was all of Israel's grief, as they remember the loss of their king, as they remember the loss of their prince. And so David lays a way for us. He shows us a way to express this grief in a wonderful and memorable manner. So if the first thing we learn about this is that it's thoughtful grief, the second thing we can also learn about this is that sometimes grief is influenced by disgrace. Grief is influenced by disgrace. Well, in this particular instance, what happens is David, immediately after he announces what this is about, how the mighty have fallen in Israel, which really provides the whole structure for his lamentation, he tells us that shame actually aggravates the grief. There's this, in verse 20, we find this. He says, "Tell it not in Gath, publish it not on the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, let the daughters of the uncircumcised exult." And then in verse 21, he talks about the mountains of Gilboa. The mountains of Gilboa is exactly where Saul and Jonathan had been slain. And then the places in Gath and Ashkelon and the Philistines is the countries, the cities of the Philistines who slayed the people concerned, Jonathan and Saul. David says that these places must not exult over the death of Saul and Jonathan. He says in verse 20 that the women should not rejoice over this death, as well many people would do in those days. Well, certainly from their perspective, from the perspective of the Philistines, they would indeed rejoice. They would say, "Look how our men have fought into victory in battle. Look how our gods have prevailed over the gods of the Israelites." And this is exactly the thing that bothers David so much. He says, the shame which they announce over Israel, the disgrace which they announce over Israel, the exaltation which they announce over Israel is no exaltation at all. Because even though they say that their gods have won, their gods have not prevailed over Israel. God, the sovereign God of Israel, is still on the throne and he is still accomplishing his purposes. Even though the surrounding nations are pronouncing their victory over Israel, and even though they speak flippantly about the victory which they have won, David says, well, this is not a victory over Israel, and this is not a victory over Israel's God. You see, what David does here in verse 21 is he not only says of Gilboa that this is the place where Saul and Jonathan were slain, but he also says this is the place which is now, let there be barrenness over it, as if he's pronouncing a curse over it. "Let there be no dew or rain upon you, or on fields of offerings, for there the shields of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul not anointed with oil." You see, these things, he says, the place where Jonathan and Saul were killed, and also the people who killed them, they should not disgrace the people of Israel. They should not bring further shame to the grief which they already experienced. You see, but David also had another reason for teaching this song to the people of Israel, because that's exactly what we're told in verse 18, that this song ought to be taught to the people of Judah, and that it was recorded in the book of Jasher. And the reason David wanted the people of Israel to remember this is that he wanted the people of Israel to remember what the surrounding nation, the Philistines, the pagans, have done to the people of Israel. Not only so, he wanted them to remember this as a military conquest as well. In the future, as they go into battle against the Philistines, he wanted them to remember what they had done to their king. He wanted them to remember the arrogance of the Philistines. How even though David here says that they must not announce it in the street, they must not triumph over the people of Israel in the death of Saul and Jonathan, they certainly will, and they certainly did. And they certainly thought that they had defeated the God of Israel. You see, David knew that this disgrace which has fallen upon them adds even greater grief because the name of God might be blasphemed amongst the nations. And that's why he says about the place in Gath and the place in Gilboa, that these places not further disgrace and bring grief upon us. But there's a third thing we also learn in this passage about grief, and that is thankful grief. Thankful grief. In verses 22 to 23, David pronounces exactly the commendation on Saul and on Jonathan. This is the heart of the poem. If you think about the poem as concentric circles moving into the center, this is the exact center of the poem. This is the point that David wants to make in the poem. And initially, it seems that David is merely commending them for their military brilliance. Take a look in verse 22. From the blood of the slain and from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. And then in verse 23, the second part, they were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. These seem to be commendations of their military prowess, something that we have seen in the book of 1 Samuel, particularly with Jonathan, as he takes the initiative and he goes up onto the mountain to go fight the Philistines, and chaos ensues and reigns amongst them in their ranks as he takes them out. This is exactly what we've seen in the practice that they do. Even Saul, in several occasions, he was the man who was able to fight against the Philistines, and in many occasions was really successful. So David remembers the success which they had in Israel. Now you must remember, this is a different time and a society than our own time. You might think that to remember the victories of people in the past is not a good thing, because that means that it implies war, and war cannot be good, can it? But it is good, because what they did was they stood for the honor of God, they stood for the protection of their own people, and they stood even to the point of death. They laid down their own lives for these causes. Just as many people in the Second World War, we remember their names because they stood against evil in a time when evil reigned and prevailed. So we remember them. But you see, David did not merely want to remember and commend the lives of Jonathan and Saul for their military brilliance, even though that was something to remember and commend. He also wanted more than that, to remember and commend their character. Now you might think to yourself, that's an extraordinary thing to say. Think about the things that Saul had done to David. How could David possibly want to remember their character? But the reality is, Saul remembers their character, and he laments not only for himself, but on behalf of all of Israel. He teaches this lament to Israel. And he says, this is how you too can lament over these fallen heroes. This is what he says in verse 23 about their character. He says, Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely, in life and death they were not divided. Now it might seem to you that it's not a big thing to say that they were not divided in life or in death, but it certainly is a two-way street for David at this point. Firstly, Saul, even though he had attempted to kill Jonathan on several occasions, at the same time he remained loyal to Jonathan to the very end. Although he disowned Jonathan at several points, he still remained with Jonathan. And so that means for David, a friend of his friend is someone that he will commend. He is the man who was faithful to Jonathan to the end. But perhaps even more striking than this is Jonathan's faithfulness to his father. Even to the very end, where Jonathan had seen what his father had become, that his father had gone from bad to worse, that he had gone from the man who disobeys the word of God to the man who consults the witch in Endor, and ultimately the man who falls in battle and leads Israel into a futile fight. Even to that point, Jonathan says, I will remain faithful to you. It's a remarkable quality trait, such faithfulness. And David commends them even in their death for it. They were beloved and lovely. In life and death, they were not divided. So David remembers them in thankfulness, in commendation of who they were and what they did. And lastly, what we can learn about grief in this passage is the reality of love in grief. The reality of love in grief. In verse 24, David calls the people of Israel to weep over Saul. He says, particularly to the women of Israel, the daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. You see, what David is saying here is that all the things that Saul did eventually resulted in the prosperity of, of Israel, and they should remember him in thanksgiving for what he has done to them, that he had treated them well when he did. But then David really turns to the heart of his grief, and that is that his own friend, his own brother, has died. This is Jonathan. There's a case to be made that the whole lament, which is the public lament of Saul and Jonathan, starts in verse 19 and ends in verse 25. And the reason for this is because he starts this lament by saying how the mighty have fallen. And then in verse 25, he repeats this again, how the mighty have fallen. And this would make a beautiful inclusio of this entire psalm or this entire lament, to say that this is the public lament which is to be proclaimed. But then it is as if David turns to his private lament as well. The fact that Jonathan was to him closer than a brother. The fact that Jonathan was a man after his own heart. That Jonathan was a man whom David loved deeply. That Jonathan was to him someone who was willing to lay down his life. And this is what David turns to next, as if to say, this, although there is a public lament, although there's a lament we can have together, there is a kind of lament in this lament which only I can grieve about. It is the personal friendship that I lost in Jonathan. This is what David says in verse 25. He said, Jonathan lies on the high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of woman. Now, it's very sad and very indicative of our own times that we absolutely have to say here that this does not mean that David and Jonathan had a homosexual relationship. It might surprise you, but many people, when they read these words, that David indeed says that the love of Jonathan was greater than the love of woman, he means that in a homosexual manner. But that is not in the least what David has in mind here. If you consider once again the friendship, the deep love of friendship that they had together, they continually spoke about the word. They continually spoke about the Lord and his faithfulness towards them. They spoke about the future in David being established as king. They spoke about their time together. They spoke about military victories, successes that they had had together. And they were one in heart and mind. There's some beautiful chapters in 1 Samuel describing exactly the kind of friendship which they had. This kind of friendship which is the epitome of many other friendships described in the Bible. But this is not a homosexual friendship. This is just a friendship of love. A friendship of mutual appreciation. A friendship which was a great gift to one another. You might remember that this friendship of Jonathan was also described in terms of loyalty towards David. In the way that he describes it in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 17, Jonathan declares his loyalty to David, even when he knows that David would be the one that would be king, and not Jonathan, though Jonathan is the prince over Israel. He says, "You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you." You see, Jonathan recognizes that this man, David, has been anointed by God for the specific task of being king. Therefore, he says, my loyalty is with you even above family. Well, Matthew Henry has said, the deeper the love, the deeper the grief. And has there ever been, as often, such deep love between friends as there has been between Jonathan and David? So the recognition of loss here for David is very, very deep indeed. And so he grieves and he laments Saul's death here. And this is what happens. He says, how the mighty have fallen, the weapons of war have perished. What we've seen in this lament is that David here has very thoughtful grief. He has grief which recognizes that disgrace takes away even from this grief. He recognizes that there is thankfulness to be had in grief, and that love is deepens grief, though there is also hope. Now, what we need to do as Christians, and when we read this lament, is there are two things particularly that we can use this for in our own lives. Tragedy might have come to your house, or it might still come to your house. The question is, how ought we to prepare for tragedy coming to our house? Or how ought we to respond to it when it has come to our house? What ought we to do when there is the loss of a husband, of a wife, of a child, of a mother, of a father, of a friend? How should we respond? David, in this passage, gives us something in our hands that we can do when these things come. We can write a lament. What a lament means is that we write thoughtfully, carefully, exactly an expression to God of thanks to Him for this person. Something that you and I can revisit on a regular basis to remember this person's life, to give thanks for this person's life. Because the reality of grief is that it doesn't go away. Time indeed does heal things, many things, but it does take the sting of it away, but there still remains the grief. The person is no more with us. They cannot be restored in the same kind of way. They're not in our presence. The memory of them is as vivid as yesterday, but their presence is gone. Writing a lament helps us to remember them. We can revisit this on a yearly basis if we want to. But there's a second way that we can think about this lament as well. And that is when we think about the death of one who is most precious to us. If we say that the friendship between Jonathan and David was one of the greatest friendships in all the Bible, then we say that the friendship that Jesus has had with his disciples was some of the deepest friendships that we see in the Bible as well. But one of the things that Jesus did right before he died was he instituted a way that we ought to remember his death particularly. Now, Jesus' death is totally unique amongst all the deaths in all of history. His death was atonement for sins. His death was taking away the wrath of God. His death was forgiveness of sins. His death was reconciliation between man and God. But Jesus wanted us to remember his death as often as you come together in the Lord's Supper. That's why he instituted not only the act of the visible Lord's Supper, but also the words spoken alongside it. That on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body given for you." He also took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant. Take of it and drink it. And remember that his death is for us. And in it, we remember his death." Friends, take up a lamentation. When you go through grief, write it out. Write thoughtfully, write carefully, and remember that in God's hands are the souls of those whom he has saved for himself. And that even in grief, we can remember that there is hope. So let's pray together. Our God and Father, as we think about our church family and our friends, Lord, we know that there are many who during this time are lamenting the loss of their loved ones. The grief which is spoken and unspoken, Lord. I pray that you will enable them and us to weep alongside one another, to be in a place where we are comfortable with the grief that we might express, and write a lamentation to remember not only your faithfulness and your promises, but also the lives of those whom have been lost. We pray, O Lord, that you would bring comfort during these times, that you would be the great healer, and that you would come alongside those who are mourning, those who are sorrowful, those who have tears, and give them once again the promise that in the new world, there will be no more mourning, no more sadness, no more tears. For the former things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.